When was the last time you gave someone other than a family member a great big bear hug? Or even a one-armed bro hug? When was the last time you lingered over a dinner table long after the meal ended, swapping stories and laughing out loud with a crowd of friends? When was the last time your team at work huddled around a whiteboard in a high-energy brainstorming session? And when was the last time you stood shoulder to shoulder with a crowd of worshipers, singing and praying and sensing the presence of God? Well, I'm guessing it's been a while since you've had those kinds of intimate, satisfying, in-person experiences. And the absence of those experiences has taken a toll on us, on our bodies and minds and our spirits. And maybe you heard the buzz around a recent New York Times article. The writer, a business guru named Adam Grant, offers a word to describe what many of us are feeling after all we've been through the past year. It's the word languishing. Now, on the spectrum of mental health, stretching from depression on one end to flourishing on the other end, languishing falls right in the middle. It's a sense of stagnation, of emptiness, of joylessness. When you're languishing, you are not functioning at full capacity. You don't feel motivated. You have a hard time focusing. Now, I had just finished writing about this yesterday when I hopped in the car to make a quick coffee run. And a song came on the radio that I hadn't heard before. And the opening lines caught my attention, given what I'd just been writing about. All my favorite songs are slow and sad. All my favorite people make me mad. Everything that feels so good is bad, bad, bad. I don't know what's wrong with me. That's it, I said out loud. That's languishing. Mad, sad, bad. I wondered, when was that song written? And I quickly Googled it and found out it just came out this year by the band Weezer. I mean, it could be the title track for the times we're living in. And then, as most of you know, I'm generally a positive, energetic, upbeat person. It takes a lot to get me down for more than a few hours. So if you'd asked me any time over the past 20 years how I was doing, the word languishing would never have come to my mind. But after the year we've been through, and after reading Grant's article, I'm afraid the shoe fits. And I'm guessing it fits many of you too. Now, Grant goes on to offer a couple of antidotes to this malady. First, he says, give yourself some uninterrupted time. Yeah, right, with the phone and the kids and the job all blowing up at the same time. And then he says, focus on small goals. Does taking a nap count? I don't think so. Now, Grant is a pretty savvy guy. I've been reading his stuff for years. But I was hoping for something a little more helpful than that. So what do we do about all this? As life and church begin to open up again, how will we find our way from languishing to flourishing? Well, maybe we need to take another look at the early church, because languishing is not the word we would use to describe the Jesus followers we've been reading about the past few weeks. Listen again to how Luke describes them. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Now, if ever a group of people could be described as flourishing, the early church would be that group. So what was their secret? I think it was something more than getting some uninterrupted time and focusing on small goals. I'm thinking it had something to do with their relationships, with the social interactions described so vividly for us in these verses. If we were to ask Dr. Luke for a remedy for languishing, I think he would prescribe togetherness. Now this spring, as we try to find our way forward in a post-pandemic world, we're following the very first Christians as they found their way forward in the uncertain days after Jesus' resurrection and his return to heaven. And so far we've learned that the way forward for us as individuals and as a church is the way of Jesus, staying focused on the life and message of Christ. It's the way of discovery, being open to new ways of understanding and applying the scriptures. And it's the way of the Spirit, seeking the presence and power of the Holy Spirit through prayer. Now with that last one in mind, last week I announced that I would be hosting a daily prayer point every day at 8 a.m. from now until June 13th, when we open all our campuses for Sunday services. Now, already several hundred people have joined me this week in prayer. And aside from the fact that you had to hold your phone sideways to watch me the first day, we've had a really great time ever since. So you can catch it on live. You can catch it live at 8 a.m. or post it anytime after that on our Lexington Facebook page. Now, if you're not on Facebook, you can just Google facebook.com Grace Chapel Lexington and watch it without ever having to log on to Facebook. It's only about 10 minutes, but it's quickly becoming some of my favorite 10 minutes of the day. Well, today we're going to add a fourth step in finding our way forward, and it's the way of togetherness. Now, we chose that word very deliberately. We thought about the way of community or the way of relationships, but we liked the freshness, the informality, the tactileness of the word together. I mean, you can almost feel another person's hand on your shoulder as you hear that word. And wouldn't that feel good after a year of social distance and digital connections? So with all due respect to Adam Grant, I'd like to offer my own two antidotes to this condition called languishing. Two forms of togetherness modeled by the early church that I believe are especially important to us as we prepare to relaunch our ministry. Care and connection. Care and connection. Let's take a closer look at each of them and how we might experience them in the days to come. Let's talk first about care. To care is to look after someone, to provide what is needed for their health or happiness. I mean, look again at how the early believers cared for each other. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. It almost sounds like they had this great big garage sale and pooled the profits to make sure everyone had enough to pay their bills. Well, it gets even crazier a couple chapters later. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, for they shared everything they had. So there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. But this is pretty radical. Remember, there's no social security or 401ks in the ancient world for people to fall back on in retirement. Houses and land were the only form of financial security a person had. But here these Christians are selling off their real estate to meet the needs of people they might not even know. Now, down through the centuries, some Christians have tried to replicate this economic model, actually forming communes in which people literally share everything with each other. It sounds wonderful, but the reality is that most experiments in communal living don't last very long, even when they're grounded spiritually. So when you come to a passage like this, when you're interpreting scripture, it's important to remember that some passages are descriptive rather than prescriptive. In other words, Luke is describing for us what the early believers did, but he's not necessarily prescribing that we should do the same thing. I mean, this financial model met a very particular need at a very formative stage in the church, especially when so many believers were suffering economic persecution. But it was never meant to be a long-term strategy. Still, let's not miss how radical the first Jesus followers were in caring for one another's physical and material needs. Because as we continue to make our way through this pandemic and into the new normal, it's important to remember that many people among us are hurting and struggling as a result of all that we've lived through. Some are feeling lonely and forgotten and vulnerable. Others are in financial distress or dealing with health issues or grieving the loss of loved ones. Marriages and families have been stressed and strained by the quarantine and the isolation. And unfortunately, many of these needs have not been visible to us since we haven't been together. And caring for each other has been harder than ever because COVID hasn't allowed us to be together in the usual ways. Now, as a church, we have found some ways to care and come alongside in this season. Many of our campus and ministry teams have had calling campaigns, trying to reach out and check in with as many people as we can. Many of our care and support groups have been meeting virtually the past year. Our benevolence fund, which we use to assist people in financial crisis, has enabled us to meet many needs in our congregation and even beyond. In fact, if you or someone you know is experiencing some financial distress right now, reach out to a campus pastor or to Pastor Sonny at grace.org/benevolence. But some of this care has happened more informally. I spoke with someone from Grace recently who had recently received a pretty tough diagnosis from her doctor. She told me that when the women from her Bible study group heard about it, they organized a drive-by to say hi and encourage her. But the drive-by turned into a stop-by, she said, as the women got out of their cars and brought gifts and treats to let her know how much she was loved and missed and cared for. One of our men's groups spent a Saturday recently doing chores and yard work for a handful of folks in our congregation who needed some extra help. Early this year, our Shine volunteers delivered respite meals to some special needs families just to let them know they weren't forgotten. And this year, I know that many of us have learned to be more attentive to our brothers and sisters of color, trying to check in with them and speak up for them when there are incidents of racial hatred or injustice. But still, there's a lot of hurt and disappointment and loneliness out there. And we need to do better at caring for each other. One survey of church-going people revealed that more than half of them said they had not checked in with others from their church during the pandemic. And I've actually had some hard conversations recently with folks who've been disappointed by the church, feeling overlooked or forgotten. Now, if that's happened to you here at Grace, I want you to know how sorry I am, how sorry we are to hear that. And I want you to know the Lord has used those conversations to challenge me and us to do better. We actually talked about it at our staff meeting this past week. So let's be especially attentive to one another as we emerge from this pandemic and begin to re-engage with each other. Let's take the time to ask each other how we're doing and then listen for the answer, even if the answer is languishing. And when someone's name or face comes to mind for any reason or no reason, let's take it as a nudge from the Spirit and make a phone call or send a text. In our intro today, we mentioned some new Stephen ministers. Now, these are folks in our congregation who are trained to come alongside people in a difficult season. They are trained and ready to care. So just reach out to grace.org/care. You can learn more about Stephen Ministries and all the rest of our care and support ministries. Dr. Luke's first antidote for languishing is care. So with renewed resolve and the Spirit's help, let's follow the example of the early believers. I mean, wouldn't it be great if Grace Chapel, it could be said of us that there were no needy persons among us? Well, the second antidote that Luke points to is connection. And according to the dictionary, to be together is to be in touch with someone, to be in proximity to someone or in association with someone. Look again at the many ways that the first Jesus followers connected with each other. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God. A little bit later in chapter 5, we're told all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. So it seems like these first believers connected with each other, not just once or twice a week, but practically every day. And it's not like they were on vacation or at some Christian resort with nothing else to do. They had jobs and families and homes to attend to, just like we do. But somehow, they found the time and space to be together, to be in touch with each other, to be in physical proximity to each other. Sometimes in large public gatherings, like in Solomon's colonnade, and other times in more casual, intimate settings, like each other's homes. We're told that they connected for worship, they connected for study, they connected for prayer, they connected to serve, and they connected just to hang out, to linger over a dinner table long after the meal was over, laughing out loud and swapping stories. No wonder they flourished. Friends, we have missed all of that these past 14 months, haven't we? It's been way too long since we've been together like that. Now, hey, we've done our best to stay connected virtually on Sundays and in our groups. We've occasionally gathered outdoors when the weather cooperated, and even when it didn't cooperate, like in a driving rain back at Christmas time or on a chilly Easter morning. And I know we've all been grateful for the technology and the digital ministry that's enabled us to stay connected through all of this. But not being together physically in person has taken a toll on us, on our bodies and minds and spirits. I don't know what's wrong with me, the band Weezer asks. What's wrong with us is that we haven't been together. Now, numerous studies and surveys have exposed the negative effects of social distance and isolation, depression, anxiety, loneliness. And all the experts tell us that we communicate better, we learn better, we think better, we heal better, we laugh better when we're together in person. And I think we'd all agree, we worship better when we're together. Now, of all the things that I've missed about church during COVID, I think it's corporate worship that I've missed the most. Now, our worship leaders and teams have done a great job. The beauty and the creativity and the excellence, it's been as good as anything out there. And many Sundays on my couch, I have found myself moved to tears or reflection or to action. But it's not the same as being in a familiar, sacred space with a crowd of people, seeing each other's faces, hearing each other's voices, and experiencing something together at the same place at the same time. There's something bonding and transformative about worship. It's hard to capture online. Now I realize that even when we're back, there will still be times when you can't be present in person. And I also know that we have lots of folks on our online campus who will rarely or maybe never be able to be here in person. So I'm glad for all the advances we've made in digital ministry, and I want you to be assured it is here to stay, and we will continue to build it out. But I also want you to know we are just as committed to our in-person ministry as well. And I hope that as soon as you are able, and as often as you are able, you will be physically present to worship and learn and serve and laugh out loud. Most experts agree it's going to take some time for people to re-engage with in-person experiences, including church. And I know some people will feel more safe and more ready than others. But we're looking forward to that milestone on June 13th, when all our campuses will be open for Sunday services. And over the summer, we'll gradually be phasing in other aspects of the in-person ministry as well. But even as we do that as a church, we want to encourage you personally to gather your group or your circle of friends in person as soon as the weather allows and as soon as you all feel comfortable. Maybe we're not ready to open our homes yet, but let's open our backyards, our driveways, our fire pits, our playgrounds, and just have some people over. And if you'd like to use the church building or property for a group gathering, you can do that. Just reach out to one of your pastors and we'll do our best to arrange it. This next season is so important that we've decided to provide each of our campuses with an opportunity to connect with each other as we get ready to ramp up and relaunch. So over the course of the next month, we'll be offering virtual campus connections over Zoom for each campus. They'll be hosted by the campus pastor, but I'll be there along with an elder. We'll share some vision and some information about what's happening, and then we'll try to answer any questions you might have as we look to the future together. So you can find dates and all the details in your weekly campus e-news or on the homepage under the events tab. So as we look forward to reopening our buildings and relaunching our ministry, let's be especially attentive to caring for each other and connecting with each other. Let's take advantage of every opportunity to do that online and in person, because we'll find our way forward when we find it together. Now, as we finish up today, I'd like to leave you with a portrait of togetherness. And we've talked about some very practical, tactical steps we can take in the next few months to care and connect. But what does togetherness actually look like when it happens? What does it feel like to experience togetherness? So let me offer you a snapshot, another one of those early church selfies we talked about a couple weeks ago. This one is tucked away in Acts chapter 9. It's a beautiful little story, and it begins chapter 9 and verse 36. In Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha, which when translated is Dorcas, who was always doing good and helping the poor. About that time, she became sick and died, and her body was washed and placed in an upstairs room. Lydda was near Joppa, so when the disciples heard that Peter was in Lydda, they sent two men to him and urged him, "Please, come at once." Peter went with them, and when he arrived, he was taken upstairs to the room. All the widows stood around him, crying and showing him the robes and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still with them. So here we meet this humble Jesus follower named Tabitha or Dorcas. And all we know about her really is that she cared for people. Now, we defined caring earlier as looking after someone and providing what they need. And that's what Dorcas did, sewing clothes for widows and the poor. Now, if anyone felt forgotten and vulnerable in the ancient world, it was widows and the poor. And so Dorcas made sure that they felt seen and valued and cared for. But those simple, practical acts of care had such an impact that when she died, the whole community turned out to care for her, to lovingly wash her body and lay it out with dignity in an upper room. You can practically feel how much they loved and admired her as they show off the clothes that she had made for them, as they weep over her passing. And the connection they felt with her was so powerful, they could hardly imagine their community without her. But can't you see them gathered around their body, weeping on each other's shoulders, and saying, what are we going to do without Dorcas? In a desperate act of care, they send for Peter. And notice Peter. He's the senior leader of the whole church. He's in the middle of a revival in Lydda. But as soon as he hears, he interrupts his ministry in Lydda and immediately makes a 10-mile journey to care for a woman he's probably never heard of and who has already died. It's remarkable, but not nearly as remarkable as what happens next. Peter sent them all out of the room. Then he got down on his knees and prayed. Turning toward the dead woman, he said, Tabitha, get up. Now where do you think he learned how to do that? From Jesus, right? I mean, this is just like what Jesus did for Jairus' daughter, if you remember that story. She opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. He took her by the hand and helped her to her feet. Then he called all the believers and the widows and presented her to them alive. What a scene that must have been. Don't you love the tenderness of Peter taking her hand, the hand that had sewn all those garments, and helping her to her feet? Can't you see the believers throwing their arms around her and around each other? The tears of sadness, now tears of joy. It didn't take long for word to spread. This became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. Peter stayed in Joppa for some time with a tanner named Simon. Now, what word would you use to describe the church in Joppa? Languishing or flourishing? And why were they flourishing? Could it have anything to do with the way they cared for each other? With the depth of connection they had with each other? No wonder so many people came to the Lord. No wonder Peter decided to stick around for a while. I mean, who wouldn't want to experience that kind of togetherness? And here's what I love about this story. I mean, we could easily ask why it's even here, shoehorned in between the conversion of Paul in the first part of chapter 9 and Peter's heavenly vision in chapter 10. And two of the most towering names and transformative moments in the entire book of Acts. And yet, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Luke decides to sneak in the simple story of a nowhere town, a humble seamstress, and the life-giving power of togetherness. I wonder how many people would find their way back to God and back to church if we were to care for and connect with each other like that. So as we emerge from a year of isolation, as we re-enter our buildings and re-engage with one another, let's remember that we'll find our way forward when we find it together. Let's pray about that for a moment. We thank you, Lord, for these images and stories of church at its best, of people caring and connecting with each other in ways that allow you to do remarkable things among them. Lord, we want nothing less for ourselves and for our church. So we pray, Lord, that you might renew our relationships as we come together again, that you would rekindle a love for each other so beautiful and strong that we can't help but be changed by it, and that others can't help but be drawn to it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, thanks for being with us today, friends. If you have questions about anything we've talked about today or need anything we can help with, please.